from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Dan Burke and Flocknote founder Matthew Warner go back to the future of the Internet under President Obama's net neutrality proposal. Also, losing in Lent makes you a winner. Jeanette DiMello and Register columnist Emily Stimson give you 5 reasons to take up fasting this Lent. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DiMello, editor-in-chief of the Register, and Dan Burke, executive director of the Register. Thanks for joining us. Our first guest, Matthew Warner, is the founder of Flocknote.com. He's also a prolific blogger, a contributor to the book The Church and New Media, and author of TheRadicalLife.org. Today he'll be talking with Dan about net neutrality, which has been called Obamacare for the Internet.
Matt, it's great to have you with us on Register Radio to talk about something that's got the Internet all abuzz for many reasons that we'll reveal today. Many of our listeners have heard of this thing, net neutrality. And what I wanted to do, rather than jumping in, assuming everybody understands what it is start there. What is this idea of net neutrality?
Sure, yeah. So the net neutrality is this idea that, to put it most basically, the idea that all traffic on the Internet should be treated equally. So that when you go to access any kind of data anywhere on the Internet, that no middleman or provider of that Internet service would treat that content differently than anything else. So it's an effort to make sure that all data is treated equally and fairly.
Now, you point out that it's an effort. Now, one thing I find interesting is the official text of the regulation available anywhere that you know of?
No, I believe that's going to be available in another, 50 days or something like that. They just made the announcement, and the FCC has a few pages of information online kind of summarizing it. But I think it's 200 or 300 pages of information that basically no one else has seen except for the committee.
And it harkens back to a recent a bill that was passed where the Democratic leader said that we need to pass it before you find out what's in it. And I can tell you, does it raise your concerns at all that we're in a similar situation here?
Yeah, sure. And it's got a lot of other similarities to that as well. Of course, you're referring to the healthcare legislation of Obamacare, Affordable Care Act. It's very similar in the same sense of the government sort of reaching into a new area of control. So certainly there's always reason to have caution when that happens. And we learned it the hard way with the healthcare legislation that there's a lot of surprises that may be in there and that we can't necessarily just trust what these committee members are coming up with all on their own.
Right. So you bring up a really important point. I mean, from the standpoint of who do you trust, there's one side of our government, more probably Republican-leaning, who would say, well, I trust the free market to work these sort of things out in the best possible way for all, and others who are more on the Democrat side typically say that they would trust the government to manage equity in a legislative form. What's your take on either of those positions? Are they both right? One of them right, the other wrong? What's likely to be the reality?
Yeah, I think the reality is, and you characterize it correctly in terms of both sides, and of course you see a lot of excitement and anger or joy, depending on your position, based on the outcome here. Based on what your position may be on those two issues, you know, do you trust government more or do you trust the free market more, or in some cases trust big businesses more, which in this sense they would say is the free market. The complication on this one, and this is why it makes it an interesting one, is that it's really not a free market. There's really only when it comes to internet providing, and most people would probably experience this, when they go to get internet for their house, say, you don't often have many choices. Most people might have 2 choices. You know, you can either pick your phone company or your cable company. You know, you can get DSL or you can get cable modem. Increasingly, DSL is not very good. Cable offers much higher bandwidth for most of the stuff we're doing these days. So in a lot of cases, you may have no choice in who you choose. And so basically what a lot of people would argue is, and this is if you look at sort of broadband access in other countries versus the U.S., is that we actually have pretty poor access and high prices for what we pay for internet. And so essentially you don't have a free market operating very easily, in this space because the telecommunications companies who get the copper or the wires to your house or the fiber to your house, they're the only ones that can sell it to you. And so they have control over the price and there's not as much free market competition driving up the speeds, driving down the costs, and increasing access to people. So what you have is a kind of situation like we had back with either power companies,
telecoms,
still exists today in a lot of ways, or telecommunications companies, where they kind of ended up with a type of monopoly to the those important utilities that people require and depend upon. And so this is the interesting question now, is internet broadband access, is that a utility? And that's how the FCC got around their recent issues, because they've tried to legislate or they've tried to control things before, but courts have shut them down because of how broadband access was classified under the law. It was classified as an information service. But what they did is they reclassified it under what they call Title II as a telecommunications service, and now it gives them more control to, you know, with companies providing these services. And so that's where the uncertainty comes in is to what extent are they going to exercise this control over the content?
Yeah, and so I think that's really from the standpoint of free speech, where those who tend to be on a smaller government sort of instincts are most concerned. This is Dan Burke with Matt Warner, founder of FlockNote.com on Register Radio, talking about net neutrality. So, Matt, do you envision, if we could just play out a worst-case scenario, I mean, what are the greatest fears about this from the standpoint of our faith and being able to exercise our freedom of religion, freedom of speech?
Yeah, so some people on the freedom of religion side would say this is a good thing. And some of our, you know, the USCCB representatives have come out saying as such, and some other representatives in religion would recognize it as this is a way to make sure that interests of the big businesses who control the internet access can't squelch out voices that are unpopular or non-commercial. So these churches, we don't have a lot of money to pay, and so we can't buy access like these other big companies can. And so essentially our voices could be lost or deprioritized or squelched in all of this. On the other side of that, you have people that sort of bring up things like the fairness doctrine, which was something that was applied to radio over the years now, that tried to say, well, we have these public airwaves for the radio stations. The government needs to regulate these and make sure that all the voices on there are there's a fair representation of all sides. And so essentially you have the government now in a place to decide, well, what is fair? And we need to equally have this voice and this voice and this voice represented. But somebody has to pick what those voices are and decide what sort of balance equals fair,
right?
Which is a job that many people do not trust the government to make, and rightly so. You can look at how it determined what was fair and just and moral in its healthcare legislation. You know, so clearly there's some disagreements can arise that may conflict or even violate someone's rights to practice their religion and to speak up about it and to share it. So some people, it can come off as alarmist to say that, you know, that they're trying to take away our free speech rights right now. So it's important to understand that they haven't done that with this, at least as far as we know. We haven't seen all the stuff yet. But I don't expect that it will, because it wouldn't pass. But what people are concerned about is that slippery slope of, well, what happens in a decade when now we take another little step, and then in another decade when we take another step, and all of a sudden the government is completely regulating the content across these lines. So there's two different aspects of what's at stake here. You have the access to internet, but you also have the content on the internet. And that's where this whole issue really was pushed to its edge, is you had companies like, say, Netflix, who's a very broadband-intensive video service, right? They don't own internet connections. But then you have someone like Comcast, who is, you know, merging with Time Warner and becoming this huge, huge mega conglomerate company that provides and pretty much will own the connection to your house. But they also, so they have the access, but they also are starting to sell the content. So they're coming up with their own video services that will be competitors to someone like Netflix or Hulu. And these are good examples because they're broadband intensive. So these are the main issues at stake is, you know, well, now Comcast could offer faster connection for someone using their service and slow down someone who's trying to access Netflix via Comcast. So you have this sort of conflict of interest of the person providing the access is now also biased because they're also a provider of content. And so what it comes down to it is, do you want these big mega conglomerate businesses deciding who gets the information faster or what information gets delivered to them? The concepts they talk about in the legislation are blocking, throttling, and paid prioritization, they call it. So, you know, they want to make sure that none of these internet providers block any certain content, throttle certain content, which means slow it down, or allow other people to pay to get faster content. And so this is where it comes back to treating all data and internet information equally and not providing preference to one bit of traffic over another.
You know, it's interesting to me. It's still, through all the arguments I've read and in talking here with you, it goes back to who do you trust as to whether or not you feel comfortable. Because you look at Facebook and a lot of strange decisions made on Facebook regarding pro-life matters and whether or not a priest can have his title and, you know, they're deciding things that affect our faith and how we express it through that medium. And that's big business that is, if you will, big business oppressing faith in some way. But we've seen the government very effectively oppress those of us who are concerned with morality in a big way. And so I guess it's just a matter of letting it shake out a bit, getting the rules public, and then we'll find out, and then making sure we stay active as Christians in the public square, that we're voting for those representatives who will best support our positions with respect to maintaining freedom on the airwaves and freedom on the internet and freedom on television and whatever. So, Matt, thank you so much for joining us today on Register Radio to talk about this. Really grateful for all your work you do for the church. Folks should go to flocknote.com to check out his important work. And thank you again for being with us, Matt.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
When we return, we'll talk about fasting. And please don't think of it as mere dieting. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More in a moment.
I'm Brian Patrick, and here at EWTN News Nightly, we're very much aware our world is changing rapidly. The news can be so troubling, but it helps to get it in the context of Catholic teaching. That's why I encourage you to watch EWTN News Nightly and to subscribe to the print edition of the National Catholic Register. Always faithful, in-depth coverage of crucial issues like religious freedom, the sanctity of all human life, traditional marriage, and Pope Francis, his travels, his powerful homilies, and great features like one of my favorites on St. Joseph, provider and protector. Subscribe to the print edition of the National Catholic Register and watch EWTN News Nightly, the perfect combination for faithful Catholics who want the news, who want the truth.
For a free 3-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the register, or call 800-421-3230 for your 3 free issues.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Jeanette DeMello and Dan Burke, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest, Emily Stimson, is a freelance Catholic writer based in Steubenville, Ohio. Her work has appeared in the National Catholic Register, Our Sunday Visitor, and Franciscan Way magazine, where she's also a contributing editor. Emily has written a number of books, including The Catholic Girl's Survival Guide for the Single Years. Her most recent endeavor is a new blog about faith, hospitality, and food at thecatholictable.com. Today she'll talk with Jeanette DeMello about her latest Register column, Five Reasons to Fast This Lent.
Well, Emily, it's so great to have you to talk about a very important topic on which you wrote a column for the Register recently. And this is how the column began. Jesus did it, the apostles and the early Christians did it, the fathers and the doctors of the church did it, and almost any saint you can think of did it. What did they do? They fasted. And I thought that was just such a very great intro into this column, because the fact of the matter is that we just don't fast very often. At least we don't fast on a daily basis or a weekly basis. We might fast during Lent on the prescribed days, but we don't fast. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think there's a lot of reasons. I think that at times people have worried that perhaps fasting is legalism, perhaps they're being too scrupulous. You know, of course, what they really need to do is fast from, a lack of charity. So they prioritize one good, being charitable, over another, fasting. We kind of approach spiritual practices with an either-or mindset. But also, we live in a culture of abundance. We actually do fast, but we don't call it fasting. We diet. You know, we're always restricting what we eat for the sake of our body, but we don't think about restricting what we eat for the sake of our soul. We've lost that spiritual practice, particularly over the past 40 or 50 years.
Sure. And really, the point of fasting is to allow ourselves to feel hunger. So we don't eat food in abundance on a day that we're fasting because we want to allow ourselves to feel hunger. Why is that good for us?
Well, I don't know about you, Jeanette, but when I am hungry, I get crabby and irritable, and I have to work really hard to be kind to people. But what I see is that sort of vestige that we put up of kindness and nicety. I see how quickly that's all pulled away. You know, fasting reduces us to who we really are, and we're sinners, we're weak, we're vulnerable. If we're not fed on a regular basis, we can lack charity in many ways. And so in that, we're reminded that what we really need is God. You know, we hunger for God. We depend on God. We depend on God for grace so that we can do good acts. We depend on God for natural virtues so that we can do good things. We're dependent creatures, and fasting reminds us of just how weak and vulnerable we really are.
So what are some of your recommendations on how to fast?
I think that, you know, different people are, if you have never fasted, it's probably not a good idea to decide to live on bread and water for the next 40 days. You know, we have to learn to strengthen our spiritual muscles and our ability to fast. So Lent is a great time to start little fasts. Maybe it's just fasting from cream and sugar in your coffee, or maybe it's fasting from sweets. I mean, all of us during Lent should be fasting from something. That's one of the primary acts that we're called to in Lent is fasting. Maybe it's skipping a meal. Maybe it's skipping a particular kind of food. But, you know, we start out small and don't go big without the counsel of a spiritual director. You know, charity has to come first. But simply giving up sweets is not going to make you uncharitable or threaten your health in any real way. So those are always good places to start.
Right. I really liked something you said in the column that, you know, even just drinking your coffee black, and I have a really hard time giving up coffee in general, but, you know, fasting from you know, having the coffee the way I like it is a good way to go about it. And maybe eventually I build up the ability to give up coffee altogether or a couple times a week, whatever. But I thought that it was very important that you stressed the doableness of our fast, because the point is not to torture ourselves. It is to feel the hunger and allow us then to have space for recognizing God and the need for God in our life. So that's a very good tip that you gave us. This is Jeanette DeMello on Register Radio, and I'm speaking with Emily Stimson, who is a Catholic author who writes currently at thecatholictable.com, a new blog that I encourage our readers to check out. Emily, explain a little bit about what you're doing at that new blog.
Well, I'm talking about the things that I love the most, and that's faith and friendship and hospitality and food. You know, all those things are bound up together. They're bound up in the church, you know, where the sacrifice offered at the Holy Mass is food. Jesus becomes food for us. That helps us become a community. It happens outside of the church when we gather together friends and family around a table. Food is always at the center. It's at the center of our liturgy. It's at the center of our lives. It has this incredible power to draw people together. But we've distorted that. We've made food an idol. You know, we're either always dieting or we're indulging ourselves. And friendships are breaking apart. Families are breaking apart. So I'm using the Catholic table to reflect on food, so there's recipes, but also the deeper meaning of food, how we live friendship, how we build community and practice hospitality so that we can just, you know, start gathering up small bits of our culture that have fragmented. And there's lots of important ways we do that, but I think food, hospitality, and friendship is really at the center.
Yeah, that's so important. I come from New Orleans. That's where I spent most of my early life, and food is a hugely important thing in New Orleans culture, and also it's a very Catholic thing in New Orleans culture. We have a lot of Catholic traditions there that relate to our food, especially you go to any restaurant and you get fish on Fridays any time of the year, and I love that it has that quality. But it also just, I think, to enjoy a good meal together really does help center conversation. If we take that time to spend with each other while we enjoy a meal. So I'm glad to see your new work, and I hope that it does quite well, and we hope to get you also on Register Radio and in the Register a little bit more frequently. You know, let's turn back to your commentary that you wrote recently, and let's talk about the five reasons in brief that you give for fasting.
Well, first, we fast as an act of repentance. You know, it's a way of saying we're sorry. When we break a relationship, when we do something wrong in our normal day-to-day lives, we might buy someone flowers, or we'll do a special favor for them as a way of making up for what we've done. Well, when you look in the Bible, you can see, going all the way back to the Old Testament, when people have sinned against God, they don't just say, "Sorry, God, we screwed up." They fast. You know, they're mourning. Fasting is an act of mourning. It's a way of saying we're sorry. So we fast as an act of repentance. It's also important to fast as a way of, you know, increasing the power of our prayers. That's something else you see in Scripture. When people have serious praying to do, they don't just get down on their knees. They don't eat. You know, they give up something. It adds an urgency to their prayer. It really, in the sense, turns their prayer into an action. We fast in solidarity with Christ, almost to offer him companionship, you know, and when we suffer, we can suffer with him. We can offer that up. We can join our sufferings to Christ, really walking with Christ to Golgotha, in a sense. And the mystics tell us that somehow, even here in 2015, you know, the solidarity with Christ can bring him comfort. You know, it's the comfort of the faithful when he's hanging there on the cross. One you mentioned before, it was that you know, we realize who we are. We see how weak and vulnerable we are. It reminds us of how much we need God. So, I mean, there's so many reasons for fasting. Those are just a few. But it is one of the most ancient spiritual practices of the church. And, you know, when we're looking at how we can get our culture and our lives and our families back on track, we have this wonderful, powerful tool that's from tradition. And it's important to take it up and use it again.
I think I'm going to take it up and use it again. Your column really gave me a chance to reconsider why I don't fast. I used to fast when I was much younger. In high school, I fasted sometimes on Wednesdays with my parents, because that's when they were fasting. In college, I did the same. And I've completely lost that practice in my life. So I want to reconsider that practice. And Emily, I thank you for standing up and giving us good reasons why we should fast. Thanks for being with us today.
Oh, thanks for having me, Jeanette. It was great talking to you.
Don't forget, you can listen to our show again by going to ncregister.com. Look for the microphone to listen or download the show. Thanks again for joining us on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, Jeanette, Dan, and all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
A Prayer for Government, composed by Archbishop John Carroll in 1791.
We pray you, O God of might, wisdom, and justice, through whom authority is rightly administered, laws are enacted, and judgment decreed, assist with your Holy Spirit of counsel and fortitude the President of these United States, that his administration may be conducted in righteousness and be eminently useful to your people over whom he presides. By encouraging due respect for virtue and religion, by a faithful execution of the laws in justice and mercy, and by restraining vice and immorality, let the light of your divine wisdom direct the deliberations of Congress and shine forth in all the proceedings and laws framed for our rule and government, so that they may tend to the preservation of peace, the promotion of national happiness, the increase of industry, sobriety, and useful knowledge, and may perpetuate to us the blessing of equal liberty. We recommend likewise to your unbounded mercy all our fellow citizens throughout the United States, that we may be blessed in the knowledge and sanctified in the observance of your most holy law, that we may be preserved in union and in that peace which the world cannot give, and after enjoying the blessings of this life, be admitted to those which are eternal. Amen.
In a world of agenda-driven newscasts, one stands apart from all the rest.
Good evening and good evening from Washington. Thanks for joining us. I'm Brian Patrick with your news now.
EWTN News Nightly, weeknights at 9 p.m. Eastern, here on EWTN Radio.
It's about virtue, truth, strength, beauty, faith. It's about grace. Listen to Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic weekdays at 11 a.m. Eastern, only on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.